Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again that you've allowed us to physically be here this morning to again learn the timeless truths from your word. And we ask, as Jesus prayed, that the Spirit of God would lead us into all truth, that you would be the instructor this morning through the teaching of your word, that you might reveal the great truths that are contained in Scripture, and that we might have hope this morning as we study your word. Help each one of us that currently have enemies and we're struggling with those relationships. Teach us how we can respond to them God's way. And teach us the power that's available to us through Christ. And speak to those this morning that have never experienced this power through the forgiveness of their sins, that they might come to know the God of love. So speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. As we're continuing through our study here in Luke's gospel that we've entitled Knowing the Truth, because Luke is giving to us systematically the truth about Jesus, the truth about his birth, his resurrection, his ascension. And so this morning we come now to chapter 6, verses 27 through 38, that deals with God's supernatural love. Supernatural love. Again, 2 o'clock Spanish service. Pastor Fausto is sharing the word. And then this Wednesday, we got a special guest with us all the way from Israel. We have Yossi Weiss with us. And he's been our tour guide over there a couple times in Israel. He's been doing it for about 17 years. And he's going to be giving us a kind of a tour of Galilee at the time of Christ. Now, that's important because we're looking at that this morning. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave on the shores of Galilee, the Mount of Beatitudes. And so he's going to kind of put it in perspective for us and show us that most of the ministry of Jesus was in this particular area that we're looking at this morning. And so he'll be sharing and showing some pictures of that Wednesday night. So come on out and check it out. And Yossi's a really good instructor and teacher. So we'll be looking at that. Supernatural love. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Some years back, I heard the story of this truck driver that had been driving all day, and it got to be the wee hours of the morning, and he decided he'd stop at a local diner to get himself a bite to eat. So he went inside, and he's about midway through his supper, having a piece of pie and finishing up his coffee, and in comes these three scruffy bikers, all leathered out, dirty, and one walks in, takes the cap off the pepper, and just pours it all over his head. The second one walks over, grabs his piece of apple pie, and starts munching on it. The other comes over and knocks his cup of coffee over, but the man with a smile on his face walked up to the cashier and paid his bill and walked out. And one of the bikers looks over at the waitress and says, "Boy, that trucker isn't much of a fighter, is he?" And as she looked out the window, she says, "He doesn't seem to be much of a driver either. He just drove over three motorcycles." Is that how we're to respond to those that are difficult? You know, we all are going to come in contact with enemies. And there are some that have a way of distorting every word that we speak. There are others, on the other hand, that just seem to always be looking for faults with us. And there are some that just seem to be extremely critical of us. And how is a Christian to respond to those that claim to be enemies? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 27, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Did you know that the Old Testament taught the same principle that Jesus is giving to us this morning? In Luke chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, Moses said these words, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I gotta tell you, by first appearance of this passage that we're looking at this morning, there's basically two kind of attitudes that are running through my heart this morning. Number one, it's discouraging. As I read this passage, Jesus is asking me to love those that hate me. And I gotta tell you, that's a rather discouraging statement to read. But at the same time, secondly, it's also encouraging knowing that God never asks me to do that which I can't do. So on one hand, it is discouraging. On the other hand, it also is encouraging. I got to tell you, when you're teaching passages like this, it's pretty difficult. And the reason it's even more difficult with all the reading and prayer and preparation is God often makes you experience what you're about to preach. And as I'm talking about enemies, I had a few over the last couple weeks. And as I was going through this one day, I was speaking to my wife, and I says, "Oh man, I got this situation going." I was mumbling about it. She looks at me, and you know, wives always do this. Look at you and say, "You know what? God's going to take care of you." And when she said that, I thought to myself, "Why don't you bake a quiche or something?" I didn't say that to her, but I said, "Why don't you go in the kitchen, bake a quiche, do something, do bean sprout sandwich, do something. Just go. I'll be the pastor today. Let me do this." And the more I thought of it, I thought, you know, she's right. God is going to take care of me. And then I realized it was all in conjunction with the passage that I was preparing to teach. God wants the word to be a living word. And in order to become a living word, we have to experience it and apply it to our lives so that we can really teach it in the authority that God gives to us in his word. Now, we note that we're looking at a sermon, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke dedicates one chapter to this sermon, but Matthew gives three, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We also note that this sermon was addressed to disciples. A disciple is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. So this is directed to believers. These are for Christians, those that already belong to God, those that are already going to heaven. And God is giving some statements and some truths that the disciple needs to understand. Verses 20 through 26 is the Beatitudes. Luke gives to us four Beatitudes that are negative along with four woes that are coupled to those Beatitudes. But this morning now in verses 27 through 38... we have difficult people and God's love. How should I, as a disciple of Christ, respond to my enemies? Now, that's a good question. And so in this passage, Jesus gives us two basic areas. Number one, verses 27 through 31, God's love is commanded. Did you know that God commands us as disciples to love our enemies? It's actually a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Secondly, in verses 32 through 38, God's love is then commended. If we are commanded to love and we choose to love, God then commends us and will bless us if we in turn follow his lead in loving others. Well, let's look at this command, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Now notice that opening word there in verse 27, "but." Jesus has just given to us what we commonly call the Beatitudes. Now notice they're called Beatitudes, not do attitudes. Because Jesus is describing someone that is. He's describing a disciple. Notice the context, verse 22 of Luke chapter 6. "Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets." So he's saying that as a disciple of Christ, you will be persecuted. You will have to endure ill treatment from those that hate you. Look at verse 26. "But woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." Now in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says that as a disciple, you will be the salt of the earth. Now the salt stings. You ever been cut and gone into the ocean? It hurts. And sometimes Christians just have a way of stinging those that they're around. Basically, not through so much what they say, but because of their preservative, the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Jesus then goes on to say, you are also the light of the world. The light exposes the darkness. So as a Christian, you will have enemies. There will be those that will hate you because you are exhibiting Christ's light. You're exposing darkness. And you also are a preserving kind of individual in the world. And so it stings. So how should we respond to our enemies? Jesus says, verse 27, love your enemies. Now there's two ways we can do this. We can do what Jesus says, or we can do the way the world says. Hate. Or show anger towards those. Or say, I'm going to fight fire with fire. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now that's how the world deals with enemies. All return fire for fire. You're angry at me, I'm angry at you. But Jesus, knowing that his disciples are of a different economy, of a different world, he says, love your enemies. Now, what did he mean by love? There's several Greek words for love that Jesus could have used, but he chose to use the highest of them all. He could have said, well, you know, phileo, your enemy, which means treat him as a brother. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, storge, treat him as you would a member of your family. Can't do that either. Jesus says, agape, which is the highest love described in Scripture. Let me define this word love. It is a deliberate love rooted in the will, a love by choice. It is a deep, continuous, ever-growing activity of the will superintended by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that this love is based on an act of the will? We will to love agape love. It is a choice that we make. It is a commitment that we make. It is not based upon emotion, but it is more motion than emotion. It is an act of the will. As one said, I will love this person because by God's grace, I chose to love this person. That actually is agape love. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is why God can say this, love your enemies. He can command us to do that which seemingly is impossible. Why? Because God has poured his love within our hearts by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It is incorrect for us to make the statement, I can't love this person. As a Christian, you can't make that statement and be accurate in it. When a Christian says, I cannot love that person, a better rendering would be, I won't love this person. You are choosing not to experience God's agape love. Now, who can our enemies be? Sometimes our enemies could actually be those that we're married to. That means spouses for some of you that don't understand. We're talking about our spouses. The one that we're supposed to be experiencing the deepest love with, we often can be at odds with. And they can be enemies with us. And I think sometimes we like to take this word love and we like to make it some evasive, strange thing that happens in our lives. Kind of like the righteous brothers. I've lost that loving feeling. As if it's something that I had before I got up, and all of a sudden I got up and it's gone. Or I think I lost it. I don't know where it came from. Well, listen. God's love is not like that. It is a deliberate act of the will to love someone. Sometimes it can be members of our family that become our enemies. There's an old saying that says you can pick your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. Sometimes my wife and I sit around and we arbitrate. I'll trade this uncle for this aunt. Maybe you've done that too. Some of you are laughing because you do that all the time. Well, and you wish you could. You go, I wish I could trade this one for this one. You can have my brother if I can have two of your sisters. And you kind of trade. You do this little trade thing because we know in our hearts that we can't actually choose those that are relatives. But we can choose those that are friends. Sometimes it can be a coworker. How difficult that can be when a coworker is an enemy and you must face that person every single day. Maybe you have to converse with them. You have to talk with them. You have to work as a team. How difficult. And sometimes the enemy can be a next-door neighbor. We had a next-door neighbor a while ago, the neighbor from hell, used to live next door to us. And I swear, every day she rode a broom to the office. I kid you not. This girl would get off her broom, and we'd say, hi, and slam the door. It's just a moody individual. And it's rough if they bought the house and you bought yours, because there's not a whole lot you can do. You just got to kind of dwell with this person and how difficult that can be. Well, what does Jesus mean when he says, love your enemies? Is Jesus implying that we're going to feel that love? We're going to look at our arm and say, wow, 16 goosebumps. I must love them. That's what that is. Does loving mean that I set up appointments to have lunch, remember their anniversaries and their birthdays and all that stuff? Is that what Jesus is saying here? No. Jesus is saying here that it shows up in tangible ways. Number one, it shows up in unnatural deeds. Do good to those who hate you. So how we demonstrate this love and how we experience this love is by committing ourselves to doing acts of kindness towards that person. Now you say, well, I'll do that when I start feeling love. Well, then you'll probably never do it. Because if you're waiting for the feeling, you'll never have the actions. But if you'll do the actions, the feelings may come. And so often we base everything off how we feel. That isn't what the Bible says. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, nothing in that description of love describes the feeling of love. It's all the actions of love. And so what Jesus is describing here is the first mark of a disciple of God is to do deeds of kindness towards those that hate us. And if we, by faith, will act out and begin to do a good deed towards that person that hates us, eventually the feelings will catch up. Secondly, in verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you. So we do a good deed. Secondly, we then bless them. Now, what does it mean to bless someone? It means to speak pleasantly to or kindly to. Oftentimes, those that hate us, we get an attitude towards. And he's saying that as a child of God, as a disciple, we're not to cop an attitude. We're not to have an attitude towards that person, but we're to speak to them in a pleasant, kind way. A lot of Proverbs speak about this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. If you can't seem to get a word out, Proverbs says if you keep the trap shut, you'll be doing good. And so often it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, stuff just comes out. And what he's saying is, what comes out should be graceful words. Not words that are kind of bathed with an attitude, but words that are good words, words that are kind. The third thing that Jesus says is then unnatural prayers. So we have good deeds. Secondly, we say good things. And thirdly, we offer good prayers. Pray for those who mistreat you. And say, well, that's easy to say. Well, Jesus actually practiced it. As Jesus hung on the cross in Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There as Jesus hung on the cross, he was being unjustly treated. There as they continued to gamble for his garments, Jesus prayed for those that were his enemies. You know, praying for someone does something very supernatural. It changes us. It frees us from bitterness. And as Jesus began to pray, he began to be concerned for those that were deceived. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Because Paul kind of goes off this idea of praying for our enemies. And Paul says that it is a blessing to pray for our enemies because it not only changes them, but most importantly, it changes us. Those of us that have enemies this morning, have we prayed for them? Are we praying for them? Are we actually asking God to work in their lives? Well, Paul says that we need to do that because it will have an influence upon us as believers. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings, all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You see, what he's teaching here is a truth that we should never, ever forget. And any of us that have walked with Christ have experienced this truth. It is impossible to gossip, to badmouth, to speak words of hatred, and then pray for somebody. You can't do it. Or you can't pray for someone and then after praying for them, start bad-mouthing them. Because the Spirit of God will convict our hearts about that. See, as long as we're praying for them and we're bringing them to God, Paul says we'll have a tranquil life. We'll have a life of peace. We can have a calmness in the midst of the storms, knowing that we've given it to God and we're allowing God to work in the situation on their behalf and mine. So do we pray for those that are our enemies? Are we speaking kind words towards them, gracious words? Are we then performing good deeds towards those that hate us? That's what Jesus tells us that we should do when we have an enemy, experiencing his love. Now verses 29 through 31, Jesus gives a series of attitudes that we should have. It's kind of a heart check, you might say. I do not believe these verses are hard and fast. And there's been all sorts of weird interpretations on these verses. Where the one says, you know, don't withhold anything from anyone that asks you for it. So if you come out after church and someone's stealing your tire, you get on the other side, jack the other side up and give them those two tires too. I've heard people say that. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because then again, we're contradicting other passages that speak, if you don't work, you don't eat. So there's a balance to these verses, and I wish there was a simple answer for each one of them, but each one of us as disciples of Christ must look at these situations and we must respond based on what the Spirit of God is telling us to do. Verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer to him the other also. Surely Jesus in this statement is instructing us as disciples that we must have patience. How much will we put up with? Is really the statement here. How much must I put up with as a disciple of Christ? He says, whoever hits you, this word hit means to strike and leave a mark. Kind of like what happened to Mike Tyson last night. That's kind of what he's describing there, to leave a little mark, you know. And so he's describing someone that hauls off and cracks someone on the cheek. The cheek is the jawbone. So someone hauls off, cracks a person right on the jawbone and leaves a mark. And what does Jesus say that we should do? He says we should offer them the other also. There was a Christian that lived next door to a heathen friend of his, and they were always going at it. The heathen was always picking on the Christian, saying, oh, well, your Bible says this, what about this? And he was always attacking him. And one day, the heathen goes to his door, knocks on the door, and says, hey, Christian. He goes, step outside for a moment. He steps out. He goes, you know what? I came across this verse here in Luke's gospel that says, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Do you believe that says that in the Bible? And he goes, yes. Do you believe Jesus wants you to practice that? He goes, yes, I do. So he rolls up his sleeve, and he pops someone right in the face. He goes, now don't forget, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. So the Christian turned the other cheek. He pops him in the face again. And the Christian at that point starts rolling up his sleeves. And he says, what are you doing? He said, after that, my Lord was silent. And he starts beating this guy up. Is that what Jesus is saying? The first two were on me, then tune them up. Is that what he's saying? And I've heard people say this. I don't think that's what he's saying. What Jesus is teaching against is the world's philosophy that when someone hits you, you hit them back 10 more times. And that's kind of how the world does it. You cut me off, I'm going to shoot at you. That's what I'm going to do. You drive into my neighborhood, I'm going to go by your house and I'm going to riddle it with bullets. And that's kind of how the world deals with retaliation. Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is teaching against taking revenge for ourselves. God's going to take care of us. There are times in which we should respond. We should protect ourselves. There are other times that the Holy Spirit will say, be still. Just let them have their way. And how hard that is on our flesh, because we want to respond. We want to act just like the world. They got it coming. And God's Spirit may be saying, hold your peace. Stand by and trust me. And that's what he's saying. I wish there was a hard, fast answer for this, but there isn't. Hey, you may be persecuted. It may get to the point in America in which Christians are locked up, and when they hit you, you're going to have to just take it. And you're going to have to let it be a testimony for the Lord. The next area deals with generosity. How much will we give? And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Now, I think this goes against these frivolous lawsuits that are so much a part of America today. Like the woman a couple years ago that sued McDonald's for hot coffee. That's unbelievable. I don't know about you. When I
ask for hot coffee. I want hot coffee. So some woman pulled out. She spilled the hot coffee on her lap and then sued McDonald's for having hot coffee. So now the coffee cup says hot. Duh. That's what it says. The other day I was in Home Depot and I was looking at some of the drywall mud and it said on the box, not intended for human consumption. That is really sharp. I mean, I like that. So you go, you imagine going, oh, honey, let's make some let's make some pancakes. Oh, here's some drywall mud. Honey, quick, get it out and get out the butter, you know, and the strawberries and let's make something to eat. I mean, how basic. And so on basic things, like you go to put gas in your car, don't inhale the fumes. Like you're going to sit down and you're putting the gas in. Because there's people that will do it. I got cancer, guys, smoke the fumes. And so we have to put labels on everything. Just everything. Motor oil, not for consumption. Just everything. Because we're so into saying, I had my rights violated. I am going to get back at you. It's a North Hollywood bank robbery, the B of A, where those men put on, you know, all sorts of double body armor, went in there and shot up the bank, shot up people trying to kill all the officers. And later on, as one died on the sidewalk, the family tried to sue LAPD for their son being shot. Oh, please. I mean, we see this stuff all the time. And Jesus is teaching against this stuff. Matthew 5:40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. What Jesus is saying, this is an opportunity for the gospel. This is an opportunity for people to see that we're different. Maybe you're going through a divorce and your former spouse is saying, I want that washer and dryer. Let him have it. I don't mean punch him. Let him have the washer and dryer. Say, you can have the washer and dryer. I want the ottoman along with that chair. Give him the ottoman. That's what he's saying. Don't make it such a big issue. It's not an eternal thing. Don't make such a big thing. Just let him have the thing. Let him have the washer and dryer. Verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Surely this deals with charity. How far will we go? Now, this is another verse that many think he asks. You see, it's inconsistent to have someone come up to you and say, I'm on drugs, I need money for drugs. Oh, here, let me not refuse you. Let me give you some money for drugs. Oh, I'm a drunk, I'm a wine, I need some more money for alcohol. Come on over, let me give you some money, go buy some more alcohol. That's inconsistent with what Jesus is saying here. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. What Jesus is talking about is meeting people's needs. There are needs that you and I can meet. We don't have to call the church. We can do it ourselves. Someone needs a coat, you give them a coat. Someone's hungry, you get them some food. Now, I've seen over the years that often when I go to the gas station, I'm accosted by those that want money. They say, oh, I just want some money for food. I say, okay, well, let's go get you something. I'll get it later. And they take off. There's a person that just wants money. And I think that if we then give them the option, okay, I'll get you something to eat. Well, I don't like McDonald's. Well, I don't either. But if you want something to eat, I'll get it for you right now. We'll buy it for you. And so we offer them. That's what Jesus is talking about, meeting their needs. 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So we are to respond in a loving way. There are needs that we can meet that we should meet because we're capable of meeting them. And he says, whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. As I read this verse, I think of my next door neighbor. He borrows and never returns. Never. The other day, I bought this brand new broom. And I go, I wonder where it is. And I was looking, I couldn't find it. And then I go to my neighbor, and he's got my new broom. And I was sweeping with this. And I go, I love this broom. Every night, I tucked it in by the toolbox. I just love this broom. And I was sweeping. I go, oh, I love this broom. My wife goes, well, just tell him. I said, no. Oh, I love this broom. And I was just sweeping with it. It's just the greatest broom from Home Depot. I just love it. Just did a great job. And I thought to myself, is it really worth showing him the receipt, showing him that he took my broom and he didn't return it? Is it really worth it for the Lord? Is it? I want that broom back so bad. I want that broom back. I just want it back. And over the years, this guy borrows stuff, never returns it, and I have to wind up buying it. I got drills coming out my ears. Like, oh, this stuff, it's hard, it's difficult. But you got to ask yourself, is it really worth it? Is it worth the relationship? Is it worth the testimony for God? Good question. Verse 31. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. Now, this is called the golden rule. Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is called the topmost peak of social ethics. Others call it the Everest of all ethical teaching. Those that don't even want to be Christians say they live by the golden rule. But let me just tell you, this golden rule is much deeper than it shows on the surface. Because there isn't a human being apart from the new birth that thinks of other people before themselves. Think of what you used to be like prior to knowing Jesus. Yes, we did good things for people. I don't think any of us would question that. We reached out, we helped other people, but why did we do it? What was the motive behind it? It was so that I could feel good. Or maybe I did it so that others could say, you know, you really are a good person. Praise be to me. You're right. I am a good person. And we would just thank ourselves for how good we were. And the motive behind it was selfish. I was doing it to feel good. I was doing it to get praise from people. But I never did it because it was the will of God. But after coming to Jesus Christ, God so transforms our lives and our nature that now we start thinking of others, not just ourselves. And let me say, that can only happen through the new birth. We in ourselves are always self-conscious. We're always thinking of ourselves. But the new birth changes all of that. A person gives a large sum of money thinking in their mind, they'll put me on television holding an 8-foot check and they'll see me. I am going to devote myself to this club in society so that others know that when election time comes, I'm really thinking about the community. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying through the new nature as a disciple, you can begin to put others before yourself. You can begin to treat others as you'd want them to treat you. Powerful verse, only through the new birth. Now, verse 32 through 38, Jesus now commends this love. Now, if we do this, what will happen? He says in verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." All of us can identify with this. There are people that when we first meet them, it just seems to work. We like them. We have things in common. Maybe you have young children. They have young children. Maybe both husbands have the same job or wives the same job. And you just kind of click with them and you just like that person. So naturally you want to spend time with them. You want to do activities with them. But the danger is that we can become exclusive friends where all we hang around with are those individuals. It's like us four and no more, out the door, you know, type of thing, where I just hang around with this person. I had a compliment this week. Kevin Green came and shared here Wednesday night. And as we were leaving, he says, "You know what? I got to tell you, I've traveled different churches. This is one loving church." I thought, well, because they have a loving pastor. That's why. The congregation becomes like the pastor. That's why. So praise be to me. No, I didn't say that. But as I was thinking about this, I said, well, they are. And then I had a couple other people tell me, you know something? I visited your church, and I got to tell you, it was awesome. People came up and introduced themselves. They were just so kind and helpful. And I thought to myself, that is what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, it's easy to stay in our little comfort zone and hang around those that like us and we like them. But it's something else to reach out to visitors and others that we don't really know and maybe not even like. It's a difficult thing to do. But that's what he's describing here. He's describing someone that's reaching out to others. Verse 33. "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." So the husband says, "Honey, did you send a Christmas card to so-and-so?" "Well, I'll tell you in a minute." Goes down. "Nope, they didn't send me one, so they didn't get one, so I didn't do that this year." "How do you know?" "Well, there's a little sad face next to their name. They didn't send me a card." See, that's how the world does it. You remember my birthday, I'll remember yours. And as Christians, we don't live that way. Verse 34. "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." No sacrifice. What sacrifice is it to loan someone $20 when you know they're going to give it back? It's not really a sacrifice. Verse 35. "Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." And notice this. "And your reward will be great." Not only are you going to get a reward from God, but it's going to be a great reward. Why? Because you're making a real sacrifice. You're not expecting, like the world is, to get it paid back. You're doing it for God. Your motive is to please God. You're doing it for God's glory. And notice this, you will be sons of the Most High. You will truly be exhibited as sons and daughters of God. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. We're so prone to compare ourselves with the world. We look at coworkers that get along with everyone and say, I'm doing that, I'm doing great. Not necessarily. See, the unsaved won't reach out to those that hate them. The Christian will. You see, our standard is much greater than that of the world. Because our example is not the world, but it's Jesus Christ. Verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And I'll tell you, you think about all the ways that God has been merciful to us this last week, last month, last year. The list goes on and on and on. And God is saying, I want you to respond the same way. Verse 37. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now, this verse is known by every heathen in the world. This is a classic, classic verse. This is a verse that's quoted by those in and out of the church. Those that are in sin, quote, do not judge, lest you be judged. And they like this verse. Now, if we take this verse and take it literally for how they are taking it, that would mean this. We should no longer have a court system. We arrest someone for murder, say, oh, don't want to judge them, let them go. That means that if you're preparing to get married, you say, is the person a Christian? Well, I don't want to judge them. Don't want to ask if they're a Christian or not. Because the Bible says don't judge, so I don't know if they're a Christian or not. That means that as a church, we can no longer have a pie judging contest. The Bible says don't judge, and we're not going to stop doing that because I'm one of the judges. So we're not going to do that. That means you go into a restaurant, you ask the waitress, what's good? No, don't judge. I'll make my own decision. I mean, it's inconsistent. We are to judge. Paul tells us in Corinthians, do you not judge matters in this life? We are to judge. The Bible tells us to judge issues within the church. John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In Matthew 7, Jesus dedicates 5 verses to this judging. Jesus tells the illustration of a man that's working. He gets a piece of sawdust in his eye. So he goes to the ophthalmologist and he goes, oh, my eye hurts. I got this piece of sawdust. And in comes the ophthalmologist with a 10-foot beam sticking out of his eye. And he goes, may I help you? I don't think so. Because what Jesus is saying is that our judgment is not to be like this ophthalmologist. It's not to be hypocritical. We're not to be out pulling specks out of people's eyes when we have 10-foot beams in our own. That when we judge people, we're not to judge with this capricious attitude, looking for faults in order to bring them down and then elevate ourselves. We're not to judge in hypocrisy. We're not to judge with prejudiced judgment. We are to judge looking to ourselves, lest we fall into the same sin that they're in. And so the Bible warns against that. He also is teaching us in verse 37, that law of reaping and sowing. That if we're critical towards others, then we should expect the same critical judgment towards ourselves. If we are forgiving and gracious, then we should expect the same response. Verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now again, give and it will be given to you. This is the famous verse of evangelists ready to receive an offering. They say, give and it will be given to you. Doesn't the Bible say this? That if you give little, don't expect much from God. Now I do believe this could include giving to God. But I believe it's really referring to the giving of ourselves to God. That if we'll give ourselves to God, God, I want you to love through me. God, I want to be compassionate towards others. I want to reach people. I want to help people. I want to minister to people. And God is saying that if you're willing to give, I in turn will give myself back to you. Now we know the law. You sow a few seeds, you reap a small harvest. You sow a lot of seeds, you reap a large harvest. So I really think it's the giving of ourselves, whether monetary, whether time, whether talent. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, what's he describing? He's describing the marketplace. A man walks in and says, hey, listen, I want to buy a quart of wheat. So they take this object, the container, they would pour it in. And the man would say, I want a full quart of wheat. What he really meant was he wanted it to overflow. And so what they do is they pour the wheat in the container. They would shake it to cause it to settle. They would then put more in there, tap it down, and then pour more on top. Now, a person that was liberal would then place the container in the loose garment of the person buying it, and they would begin to tap it down, refill it till it overflowed in the garment, and that's, you know, pressed down, shaking, overflowing. And God is describing someone that is liberal towards God. God will then be liberal towards them. A number of years ago, we lived next to a thrifty drug that has the best ice cream in all of the world. And periodically, we would go over there to inspect the ice cream. So we would go over there. And I used to love this double chocolate malted crunch. It's like the greatest ice cream. But I love the sign above the ice cream. It says, hand-packed ice cream. And there were some that just kind of just put some in there and popped the lid on. But I got to know a few there that really knew how to pack ice cream. They get the jackhammer out and they're like, press it down, you know. And they would so pack the thing that you couldn't get the lid on it. Going, now that's how you pack the ice cream. You can't even put the lid on the thing. It doesn't even fit. And what God is saying is, listen, to the same degree that we're going to respond to God, that's the same way God's going to respond to us. Now, we could be nice people reaching out to nice people doing nice things, if that's what we want to do. That's the way the world does it. Or we can be disciples of Christ reaching out to the unloving, the unlovable, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of our own. And we can then do acts of kindness. We can speak kind words and we can pray for them. And we can do it liberally and expect blessing because God says our reward will be great. Which one are we going to settle for? That's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, you're a disciple. Which one are you going to choose? And this morning, that's a heart-searching question. Those of us that are Christians, we can love because the Holy Spirit has given us His love. But the question is, will we choose to love? Will we choose to be channels that God can live through? I love that old song, Lord, let me be a channel for the river of God. Dig me deep, Lord, and dig me wide. I want to be a channel for the river of God. In a sense, that's what this is saying. God, you can love and live through me, and I want you to do that. I'm tired of living like the world, fighting fire with fire. I want to fight hatred with love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your ways are not the ways of the world. And what you ask us to do this day is impossible, humanly speaking. But it really calls for supernatural love because God wants to love through us. And there's many of us in a few moments are going to go home to spouses that literally are enemies. And Lord, we need to know that you can love them through us. If we'll just yield to the Holy Spirit, if we'll just act on that love, we can do kindness, acts of kindness. We can speak kind words and we can pray for them. And Lord, what a difference that makes in our worlds when we do it your way. And so, Lord, I pray for any here that have enemies right now that we can follow what you told us to do here. And we can become sons and daughters of the kingdom. That we can have a great reward by doing these things. There's great blessing we'll respond. And Lord, we're going to trust you in these things. You're the one that vindicates us, not ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.